Hey everyone, this is Kevin with Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith in God. If these have been helpful to you, please grab that subscribe button, slam it down. I appreciate that. Hit the thumbs up, pass this on to 10 other people that you believe that this could help you out. On my last episode, I said that I am going to be going over giants. Well, I'm gonna not do that quite yet. There's something that came up that I just want to discuss, and we'll get to that soon. But I also want to do an introduction into the flood and then get into the giants. But where I want to go with this today is Psalm 121. And the psalmist asks a question there, says, "Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from?" And so I want to just address this question and go over this because this is huge. This is huge for us. This is where we're empowered, where we get our strength, where we get our wisdom. We really need to look at the scriptures into this. So I had this opportunity this last week to go on a 50-mile hike in the Three Sisters Wilderness in Oregon. It was amazing. It was absolutely epic. It was absolutely astounding. All the beautiful creation. We saw a high desert to a burnt forest, to the mountaintops where we summited several of them, and it was just an absolute gorgeous area. But what blew me away about it is the people that I went with. There are around 27 to 28 people, ranging from about 13 years old to 53 years old, and this group has amazing abilities, strength, talents, very good at just people persons. They demonstrate amazing abilities to help each other, and this group just blew me away this week. So when we were there, we hiked between about, some of us did 50 miles and some people even did up to about 67 miles in about 4 to 5 days. We eat the Some of the people were summiting mountains in t-shirts when it was 20 degrees, shorts, chacos. It was, like I said, it was 20 degrees with weather, 40 mile an hour winds. And the thing that blew me away about this group is, despite the impressive capabilities that these gentlemen shared, the one thing they had in common was their trust and their strength did not come from themselves, but from God. No matter the task or the obstacle, they continually relied on the one who provides for all. And so that made it an amazing time. As they prayed, they helped each other out. As they cared for one another, as people were hurting, they encouraged each other. And that was an amazing experience. And so where I want to go with this is, the reason why I highlight this group is because it's not about their physical ability. It's not about their money. It's not about how wise they are. It's about them trusting individually in the Lord. So I want you to consider these scriptures with me as we get into this. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, or a mighty man boast of his might, or a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord God." Another one, Ecclesiastes 9:11. "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor health to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance will overtake them all." And last one, I want you to consider this with me. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens, the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, and he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So if you look at the guys I was with, just their strength doesn't come from themselves. Their strength, their reliance comes upon the Lord. It comes upon his ability to strengthen them from within. And yes, these guys are strong. These guys are smart. These guys are wise. They are rich. But it's not about that that gets them through this time. And so as you look at those guys and these scriptures, the scriptures, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, they're scriptures that Solomon was the wisest of men, and yet he's saying, it's going to fail. It's going to fail, for time and chance overtake them all when the battle is not to the warriors or the bread to the wise. And Jeremiah says, don't boast. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your strength, but he who boasts, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. Why would Jeremiah say that? Because they know that strength does not come from anywhere but God. If you remember Elijah running from the 450 prophets of Baal and Jezebel, he ran for miles and miles and he was wiped out. And he woke up and the angels ministered to him. And he went back to sleep and he woke up and the angels ministered to him. But he didn't do that because he was some track runner. He did that because God strengthened him to do his work. So the question is, what does total dependence upon the Lord look like from a human perspective? I want to just get into this short video to just describe that, to talk about that, to get you to meditate upon that. Where does your strength come from? Where does your money come from? Where does your wisdom come from? Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, what do you have that you have not received? And why do you boast as if you have not received it? He's basically saying, everything you received is from God. So why do you boast as if you did anything about it? So go to David, a fierce warrior. David, the king, started out as a shepherd boy. He was a fierce warrior, and he was so fierce. God didn't allow him to build the temple. Why does he say that? Because he says, your hands are full of blood. So he allowed David to gather all the supplies and said, I'm going to allow your son to build it. And David, if you read his writings, in the Psalms, the things he says through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, he's always relying on God for help, even though he is a fierce warrior. And just to go over Psalm 18 verse 1, oh Lord, my strength. It's pretty much how he opens up the Psalm, my Lord, my strength. You go into verse 29, he says, by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. See, he knew he could not beat armies. He knew that he could not leap over walls without the strength that God provides. And he says that three verses later, verse 32, it is God who girds me with strength. And if you read that psalm, he's also talking about how his righteousness, how God, how David obeyed him, how God listened to his commandments, how God delighted in him. So when he does these things, he now knows that God is with him. In Proverbs 2, it says, he's a shield to those with integrity. He's a shield to those with integrity. See, when we obey God, when we listen to God, when we seek God out, when we desire God above all else, God is our stronghold. He is our fortress. He is our everlasting, our strong tower. Psalm 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Not the wicked, the righteous. And so David's always saying, hey, look at my hands. Look at the recompense of my hands. Look at what I've done to my enemies. I've taken care of them. So please bless me. You deal with my enemies. David, as a young man, was trained by God. He was a shepherd. He learned how to take care of sheep. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He learned how to use a sling. even at a young age, he took down Goliath, a mighty, mighty warrior, over 9 feet tall, hundreds of pounds of armor, a giant. And you know what? In the Psalm 18:34, he says, God trains my hands for war. He knows that it's God that trains his hands. God put him through all those situations so that on the day he was in front of Goliath, he would succeed. That's hard for us to fathom because we think we do the work. But it's God who directs us. It's God who leads us. It's God who equips us. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. See, if you don't acknowledge him in all of your ways, you know, sometimes we want to acknowledge him in some ways, but we become professional in our job, we become skilled, and we stop relying on God and lean on our own understanding. We stop asking him for help as we get older. Or in younger, we never learn how to ask God for God's help. But it says, he trains my hands for war. He also says in verse 35, your right hand upholds me. See, God who girds in me with strength. It's God how he runs my troop. It's God how he leaps over a wall. It's the Lord, he calls him my strength. And he says, your right hand upholds me. He says, your gentleness makes me great. See, if God was acted how he should, we would be destroyed. But because he's gentle, he's kind, he makes us great. Let's ask a question. Does your gentleness make anyone great? Your kids, your wife, the people under your authority, does your gentleness make them great? Because God's gentleness makes David great. And so, because David had such a strong connection with God, he knew that it was God that brought about his victories. And there's a danger when we don't rely on God, when we have, there's a danger of our self-reliance. We're being deceived when we think we are the ones that do something. And Isaiah 47 says, 47:10, he says, you felt secure in your wickedness. Your wisdom and knowledge have deluded you. See, there's our wisdom, our riches, and our strength can deceive us into thinking, oh, we can do this. You know, the Proverbs talk about how a rich man, it says his riches are like a strong wall in his mind, meaning he thinks he's protected behind them. But that God could take him down in just a moment. You know, even in a point of David's weakness, in the Old Testament, it was commanded to a king, do not count, do not take a census of your soldiers. God did not want them to rely on their numbers. He wanted to rely on them because God doesn't need numbers. God doesn't need numbers. If you think of the story in Judges, where they're going to go to battle, and he tells the judge at that time, he says, hey, you know, have someone lap up the water and have someone drink it from the stream, and you're just going to keep this many, and this is how many are going to go to the battle. And it was ended up being 300 men in battle, and God used those 300 men to destroy their enemies. He does not need the numbers. So, anyways, in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, these are the same story, but some different perspectives. David takes a census, and Joab, his lead army man, his lead commander, questions him and says, wait, you want to take a census? And David says, press on. I want you to do the census. So he's disobeying what God says. He's relying on his own strength. And it's interesting when the numbers get counted, the prophet comes to David. He's convicted and goes, you're right. I disobeyed the Lord. And God gives him three things and says, listen, because you disobeyed, I can have you run from your enemies. I can have a famine come, or I can have pestilence. And David didn't want to fall in the hands of his enemies. So he goes, I want to fall in the hands of you. So I'm going to choose a pestilence. Well, that pestilence wiped out 70,000 people. 70,000 people. And if you look at both of those stories in 1 Chronicles 21, 2 Samuel 24, one of the stories says an angel had a sword and he was swooping it over the city, taking 70,000 lives because of David's disobedience. because he relied on his, he wanted to rely on his army. And so from our perspective, all he saw was a pestilence, where from God's perspective, it was an angel taking those people. And that's what happens when we rely. Bad things happen when we rely on our own strength. That's why, like Paul writes, he says, don't let a mighty man boast in his might, but he who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Some of the Psalms speak to the same thing. Psalm 33, 16 through 7. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A horse is a false hope for victory. Psalm 147, 10. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. It's the Lord that looks at the heart. When everyone was, when Samuel was going to anoint the king, he had all of David's brothers come up. Is it this one? He looks really handsome. He looks really tall. No. God says, the Lord sees man. The Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord looks at the heart. This is the one. David, anoint him. You know, Proverbs 30, 29 through 31, the lion says, does not retreat before any. It says a king is mighty with his army. See, we are mighty when we have, when we think we have the resources, but God does not need those resources. God does not need those things. He wants you to have full dependence upon him for everything, strength, money, wisdom, insight, direction. It's like a little kid. There's a song that says, as a handmaiden comes to their maiden for food. He wants us to come as a nursing baby comes to its mother to trust for that milk. Says the Lord, the Lord wants us to come to him for salvation, for all those other things I mentioned. But he doesn't need those things. The historical examples, you know, Babylon was conquered in one night by the Medes. This was the greatest seven wonders of the world. The Babylonian gardens, and Babylon was taken by the Medes in one night. They stopped the river. They went under. Daniel prophesied the night before with a many tekel parson. Says, tonight you're weighed and you're found deficient. And Belshazzar, who used all of the Lord's implements to go have a big party and rave that night, boom, in one night was done. It didn't matter how mighty his kingdom was. God got rid of him. Herod in Acts 12, he comes in to the place and people are saying, look, it's God and not a man. And it says he did not give glory to God. It says he was, then he was eaten by the worms and he died because he was not giving glory to God. He was accepting everything himself. God put him there. God placed him there. So we need to be careful. We don't want to be deceived thinking, oh, this is all my doing. You know, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, I built this palace. I did all this. I'm the head of gold. And God says, no, tonight you're a wild animal and you will be out there for 7 years. He was relying on himself when God was the one that exalted him. And so we need to go and look for examples through the scriptures. Paul, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he says, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. He's repeating Jeremiah 9. He's getting it, saying, hey, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord, because the Corinthian church was very prideful. And that's why he gives a warning. He says, hey, he thinks he stands. Take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has seized you, except what is common to man. But then he goes on to say, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord, because they were all about themselves. Paul, he continually gave glory to God. He continually pointed to Jesus. He continually said, I find, you know, look at 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. Paul calls himself the foremost of sinners, yet he found mercy so Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. Look at, why does he say he's a foremost a sinner? So because God forgave him so that he could demonstrate his patience. He's giving the glory to God. You know, he writes this big excerpt in Philippians 3. And first of all, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, because why? He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a nation of Israel. He's a tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he's a Pharisee. He was zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. He was, as to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. But he says, whatever these things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Because all he wanted to do was he counted all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's go back with all those things. Hebrew, law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor. Look at, that's like saying, hey, we're CEO of this company. I own a business and have this many employees. Hey, I got this much money in the bank. Hey, I'm this smart. Hey, guess what? I can lift this much. I'm this strong. No one cares. Sorry, I shouldn't say no one cares. We all care. God cares, but guess what? That's not what Paul's boasting of, because he knows those things can fail. The Bible says our outer man is decaying day by day, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our outer man's decaying. We're getting weaker. One day, our money is not going to be worth anything. Our wisdom will not be worth anything. Our strength will not be worth anything. What will be worth is our faith that we put in Christ, and if not that we lived for him. But Paul, he just continued to give glory to God. He just says, knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, trash, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, his whole desire and hope was to give glory to God. His whole desire and hope was to lift God on high and let him know that he is the true life. And he says, not, I haven't obtained it already. I haven't become perfect. But he presses on and he lays hold of Christ and he lays aside the things, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward what lies ahead, and he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says things, he goes in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. He gives all glory to God. He has statement after statement after statement about this. So what does it look like for someone to totally rely on God for all things? He's continually giving him glory. He's continually on his knees seeking for wisdom. He's continually offering up his money in his hand, saying, these are not mine. What do you want me to do with these? The person that doesn't is just flippantly making decisions, flippantly spending their money, flippantly doing things, even if they're sometimes good things. Another example, John the Baptist, comment after comment about how he gave glory to God. First thing he said when Jesus came is, I'm not even unworthy. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's not even worthy. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist, they said, are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the chosen one? He says, one is coming who is greater than I. He could have took the glory, but he didn't. And then when Jesus came, he says, hey, you're going to baptize me. And he says, am I to baptize you? Remember, John the Baptist is his cousin, and he's his older cousin by 6 months. He says, am I to baptize you? He knew. And then he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what does a person look like that totally trusts in the Lord? He's on his knees praying constantly, seeking God's wisdom, God's direction. He's offering his hands, his money, his time, talent, and treasures to the glory of God. He asks what he does with his money first before he decides how to spend it. He's not lifting, because like I said, God trained your hands, but he's not lifting to look better, to look stronger. He's doing it because it brings God glory to have a temple that's prepared, and that he can serve others with. First Peter says, hey, you who serve as you're serving with the strength of God. Why are you strong? Why is God taking you through the things? So that you can serve others. Paul even says, the God of all comfort has comforted you in your affliction so that you may comfort others. Why does he give you these things? So that you can help and do things for others. That's what brings God glory. And then in the end, you turn around and say, thank you, Lord, because it says, more blessed are you to give than to receive. And when you give, when you do these things for the Lord, it actually picks you up and gives you joy, because that's how he's created us, is to serve other people. So with that, I want to answer the question. Psalm 121, verse 1, where does my help come from? He answers it in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Your help, your steadfastness, your strength, your riches, your wisdom come from the Lord. And when we realize this, God will use us mightily. He says his eyes are going throughout the earth to look for those who are fully devoted so that he may strengthen them. He wants to strengthen you to do his work. And that starts with being on our knees daily, crying out to God on our faces, asking God to forgive us when we do trust in ourselves, our own legs, our own strength, our own horses, our own riches to get through life. But God's a good God. He forgives and he provides opportunity to come back again. So I just want to thank you so much for just this small snippet of where our help comes from. If you like this, or if this will help others, please, first of all, subscribe, ring that bell, send this to 5 or 10 others. Thank you so much. This is Die Hard Discipleship, where the rubber meets the road with your faith and God. Thank you. Have a great day.